Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It's great to be alive, and it's great to be a Christian, and it's great to be able to worship God today on His day, the Lord's day, and I'm so happy that you've come to be part of this assembly. I want to talk about joy. I want to spend our time this morning talking about biblical joy and the joy that Christians have in Christ. Now, the way that I want to do this is to start with a reflection on a number of verses. I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. And what I'm going to do is to put them up on the screen one by one, and I'm going to try to read them slowly. And would you just meditate on the word joy and what it means from each of these verses? Let's read them together. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 30, verse 5. For His anger endureth but for a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. Psalm 43, 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise Thee, O God my God. Why art Thou cast down, O my soul? And why art Thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. 1 John 1, verse 4. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Philippians 1:25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And when you look up the word joy, Strong's Lexicon, the Greek dictionary, defines it this way. Joy is quiet delight. Joy is inner happiness. And all through the Bible, as you've seen, reference is made to the fact that people who belong to God have a right to be joyous. As a matter of fact, we don't have a right to not be joyous. Why should we rejoice? Because we have a God who loves us. We ought to live with an inner happiness because God loved us enough to send His own Son. But not only that, the fact is that one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy. I mean, if we walk after the Spirit, that is, according to the teachings of the New Testament, one of the fruits of that is that we're going to have joy. The problem is we often deprive ourselves of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, inner happiness, quiet delight in the things of this life. You know what? I'm going to heaven. I mean, the fact is that this life may become increasingly difficult, and sometimes it's going to be very, very hard. God doesn't promise that if I'll be a Christian, He'll make me immune from suffering. He doesn't take away the suffering always, but what He does is help me through it. And there's this constant spirit of joy inside of me. That doesn't mean I have laughter when I grieve. It means despite the fact that sometimes I grieve, I still have the joy of the Lord in me, and I'm never going to give it up. I never will. Furthermore, we've got evangelism to consider. I mean, if we let ourselves fall down into despair, we fall down into cynicism, and we go down into gossip and looking negatively on all of life, and we lose our joy, what happens to our evangelism? And who would want to be a member of that? Why would a person want to be like me if I'm like that? Nobody would. So let's talk about a half a dozen things that people who have this joy understand. Here's some basic principles of finding and keeping that Christian joy that God intended for us to have. Number one, I've got to learn from my mistakes. I have to learn from my sins. I had a friend one time who was a driveway paver. I mean, he had a black top machine. I don't know what you call it, but he would pave people's driveways. Now, it wasn't cheap. It cost a pretty good bit of money to have your driveway paved. And he went one day and paved a driveway for a woman. Got his crew there and the machines, and they paved it. And when finished, he went and knocked on the door. And this lady came to the door, and he said, "I'm finished." She said, "I beg your pardon. I'm finished with your driveway, and I've got the bill written up here." And she said, "I don't know what you're talking about." "You don't?" And he began to look at the paperwork, and, "Isn't this 230 Elm Street?" "No, no," she said, "this is 232 Elm Street." He'd paved the wrong driveway. He had paved the wrong driveway. And she went out and looked at it, and she said, "This is a beautiful job." She said, "Truth is, I needed my driveway paved, and just let me pay you for it. We'll just pretend that I'm the one that hired you. I'll pay you." "Oh, no," he said. "No, this was my mistake. I'm in too big a hurry all the time, and I need to let this be a lesson to me to slow down and to be more careful." And so he didn't charge her. He said, "Have a nice day and enjoy your driveway." And he went and paved the right one. And, of course, his business boomed because people learned that he was that kind of man, that he was learning from his mistakes, and he was an honest man. And I need to learn from my mistakes. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, about verse 21, Peter said, "If my brother sins against me, should I forgive him seven times?" Now, you remember what Jesus said to that? "No, no, not seven times, but unto 70 times seven." And the lesson there is about being forgiving. And that as a Christian, I need to be a forgiving person. The companion verse to it is Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Now, here it is. If seven times in a day he sins against you, and seven times he comes and says, "I repent," you forgive him. Forgive him. So it's about forgiveness. But you know what? You can look at it from a different perspective. What about the guy that's committing that sin seven times in a day? I mean, what's the matter? He's not learning from it. Do you think that's a man who is happy? That man have joy? He doesn't. Why not? Because he keeps making the same mistakes over and over again. Oh, God, help us to learn from our mistakes. You know what will rob you of joy in your life is committing the same sin over and over and over, making the same mistake over and over again. Take Judas and Peter and contrast them. Matthew chapter 26, Judas comes to those enemies of my Lord, and "How much will you pay me, and I will deliver him to you?" And I don't know how they negotiated this. The Bible says they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. I will sell my Lord to you for 30 pieces of silver. But in chapter 27, as this thing progresses, the thing sours in the heart of Judas. I don't know how he expected to feel about this as it goes along and progresses, but he doesn't feel good. It sours in his stomach and he wants to change it. And so he goes back to the temple and he says, I want to reverse the whole thing. I want out of the deal. Just forget it. Here's the money. You can have the money back. They said, we don't want the money. You keep it. And in despair, he throws the money down and, you know, he goes and the Bible says he hanged himself. A terrible mistake to betray the Lord. And yet, didn't Peter betray the Lord too? But look at the contrast. In Luke chapter 22 and 31, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And then Jesus told him, you know, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crow twice, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, I won't do it. Of course, Jesus always knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's exactly what Peter did. And he denied the Lord. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But I want to ask you a question. And now, you think about the New Testament starting there and going forward. Do you ever remember a time when Peter made that mistake again? You remember a time when he ever did that again? And the answer is no. In fact, the opposite is true. Peter became a great spokesman for Jesus Christ. Well, you look at Acts, the second chapter, and he's the one, the key one there, speaking at Pentecost. And he's brilliant and wonderful with the power of the Holy Ghost working in him. Well, how about Acts chapter 12? See the strength of Peter. Same one who denied the Lord, but he learned from his mistakes. Young people, listen to me. In life, you're going to make mistakes. I mean, we all do. Here's the plan that I've got to implement in my heart. When I do something wrong, what I need to do is to fix it as quickly as I can. To whom do I need to apologize? Let me do that. What do I need to repay to fix this? Can it be fixed? And what can I do to repair it? And then I need to do that. Whatever is within my power, I should do that. And then I need to learn from my mistakes. You think about a movie, and at the end of it, you know, the end's no good. I never thought a movie was any good that didn't end happy. Right? But suppose you watch a movie, and the end is very, very sad, and you don't, bad ending. And so you watch it over and over again, hoping it'll change. You say, that doesn't make any sense, I know. But neither does keeping on making the same mistake, hoping life is going to get better, because it's not. People who have joy in their lives are people who have figured out that I've got to learn from my mistakes. All right, now here's number two. Here's the second secret of keeping this joy in my life. I've got to learn to be thankful. I've got to learn that there's a direct connection between thankfulness and happiness or joy. Now, the Bible teaches I'm to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Am I expressing my thanks to the people around me? Are there people right now who have benefited you in some way, who have done something for you? And are you doing a good job about expressing that gratitude? One of the things that we got to teach our children is how to be thankful and to express that gratitude. If I had to think of two Christian principles that would be at the top of the list that we need to teach our children, what would they be? What would they be? We've got to teach them how to be thankful. We've got to teach them to be thankful. We've got to teach them self-discipline and to love God. If children who grow up with gratitude are not children who are selfish, and they're children who are happier, aren't they? You take a child who's never been taught to express gratitude or to be grateful. And what he does is continue going about from person to person, telling what he wants and being disappointed when he doesn't get it. What we've got to do is teach our children how to be grateful. Teach them the value of truth. Teach them the value of loving God. What about thankfulness? In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, Jesus, remember, washed the disciples' feet. It must have been very strange to see the master of the universe, the creator of the world, washing the feet. But that's what he was. It was a lowly task reserved for servants. And here he goes washing the disciples' feet. And Peter even fussed about it. You're not going to wash my feet. Well, if I don't, Jesus said, you're none of mine. And Peter said, go right ahead. Go right ahead. But anyway, Jesus wrapped this up and he made the lesson. He said, I'm your master and Lord, and if I wash your feet, You ought to wash one another's feet. And it's about serving. You ought to serve one another. You ought to work to make other people happy, because there's a reciprocal effect of this. There's a boomerang effect. If you do these things, Jesus said, happy are ye if you do them. Perhaps that's the connection here with being thankful. I don't know, but I know this. People who have joy are people who are grateful, and they find ways to express it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to take your children about once a week and sit down with them and have a thank you note writing evening. Just write thank you notes. Who are you thankful for? Find ways to express that thanks. And I'm telling you that that's connected to having joy, the kind of Christian joy that the Lord intended for us to have. Here's number three. Accept criticism thoughtfully. How are you doing on this one? This one's really tough. I mean, it's hard. Our first reaction with criticism is to see red. I guess that's something in all of us. You know, we don't like to be criticized. We don't like it. And the first reaction is to be angry. We feel like we have to be defensive about it. Now, I'm not saying that anger is always wrong. I don't believe it is. But the first reaction to criticism ought to be introspective. It ought to be that we're looking to see if there's some validity to this. Now, parenthetical note, would you just make sure that you never, ever give anonymous criticism? A long time ago, somebody told me that if you have something good to say about somebody, you ought to do it in writing. Do it in writing if you can. And the reason is that person can read that and reread it and reread it, and it gives joy. If you have criticism, that ought to be done with your mouth face to face. And the reason for that is that the person can see your eyes and hear the tone of your voice and perhaps not get a wrong idea about what you're trying to say. You can exchange ideas and explain what you're saying. Well, how are we doing on criticism? You know, if you're a recipient of criticism, the first thing I want to do is maybe give you a little bit of relief. People who never do anything are seldom criticized. The people who do the most are the people who are the most criticized. I've been preaching for a number of years, and I've been the recipient of some criticism a few times. I mean, there have been a few times in my life when the people have caught a hold of me and read my pedigree. I mean, cleaned my clock. I never did enjoy it. But sometimes it was good. You know, sometimes there were things I could learn from that. Why, one time a man said, he wasn't angry in this case, but he said, I think you look at your notes too much when you preach. Well, I thought he was wrong about that. And so I went and watched a video of one of my sermons, and I thought, he's right about that. And so I worked. I had a man tell me one time when I was in my 20s, you know, you need to preach with more tact. I said, oh, yeah, well, your tie's ugly. No, I didn't really say that, Mari. I didn't say that. But we get criticism, and that's the first thing we want to do. Now Jesus acknowledged and knew that this was going to happen, because in Matthew chapter 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, what do you do? Every Bible student in this room knows the answer to that. They know what Jesus taught us. If your brother sins against you, you go to him privately, just the two of you, and you tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, then you've gained your brother. Now I want to ask a question. Why didn't Jesus just stop there? Because you know that it goes on. If he won't hear you, then take one or more with you, that every word may be established. And if he won't hear them, then take it to the church. If he won't hear the church, then let this man be to you as a heathen man and a publican. I want to ask a question. Why didn't Jesus just leave at the first place, the private discussion? And the answer is because he knew that very often we're not good at this. And that there are going to be lots of occasions when the person who received the criticism completely rejects it and becomes angry. So you take one or more with you, and it may be that person, perhaps me, would respond by saying, you mean, this really is real, isn't it? I just did not realize that I... And sometimes people can see things in us that we can't see in ourselves. Is this easy? It's not. It's very, very difficult. And of course, there is this caveat. It is true that some criticisms ought to be totally rejected because they're just invalid. And I've got to recognize that. But what I'm saying is my first reaction to criticism needs to be not, I'm mad at you for saying this, but rather, is this valid, and can I use this? Is this something which will point me to being more Christ-like? Now, one more note on this. I think to do this successfully, you have to love yourself. I mean, to be able to sort through criticism and to benefit from it, you've got to love yourself. It's not wrong to love yourself. I know that's true because some of the teachings of Jesus simply cannot be obeyed if you don't love yourself, right? Luke 10 and verse 27 in Jesus and 28, and Jesus taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you love yourself? In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Love your wife, he says, as you love your own body. I can't fulfill that if I don't love myself. So here's the third one. People who have this joy and who keep this joy understand how to accept criticism thoughtfully. Now here's number four. I need to really try to make advantages out of disadvantages, to turn disadvantages into advantages. A woman had cancer, and it was serious. And she began taking the treatments, but they were grievous. And some of you in this room have gone through this, and you know just what I'm talking about. And eventually she decided that the treatments were worse than the disease. I'm not recommending this decision, but in her case, it's what she did. She went to her physician and she said, I'm through. I'm going to quit the treatments. I just cannot bear this. I can't bear the side effects of the treatments. And he smiled because he cared about her. And he said, you know, cancer has side effects too. But that was her decision and it was concrete. And so she went home. And over the next few weeks, she began to think about this point. Cancer has side effects too. And she sat down with paper and she would write out, not all the side effects of this cancer are negative. Some of them are positive. And one of them is that it's helped me to find my faith again. Now, in Hebrews 11 and 27, this is about Moses. And the Bible says that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the king. Now, these were hard times. This was hard. He didn't know what the future was going to produce for him. But anyway, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. Now listen to this, because this is really interesting. As seeing him who is invisible. Now that's contradictory. If it's invisible, you can't see it. It's not really contradictory here, though. It's a paradox. It's something which seems at face to be impossible, but it makes perfectly good sense. You know what it means. Sometimes when we face terrible disadvantages, we face hardships in life. If we will let those things draw us closer to God, I'll be able to see God in a way I haven't ever before. It'll make me closer to Him. Isn't that similar to what James was saying in James chapter 1? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire and wanting nothing. What's that? You can take those disadvantages, if you can take them and make them help you be a better person. She continued that list and she said, I've repaired relationships that were broken down. I've drawn closer to my God. I've prioritized my life. There are beneficial side effects to my cancer. You want to talk about the joy that Jesus gives to us? The secret to keeping it and to maintaining it, at least one of them is, I've got to try to turn disadvantages in my life into advantages. Are you facing some serious disadvantages right now? Are you facing some catastrophic, hard times right now? May I suggest that you work at this? Don't let it pull you away from God. Let it draw you closer to God. Work hard because in so doing you can see the invisible. That's what Hebrews 11 and 27 says. You know, a little earlier, about verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, of those faithful, righteous souls, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed in things they hadn't seen yet. And sometimes struggling helps us to believe in things and to see things that are invisible. Here's number five. I've got to love my enemies. Now, this one's not surprising to you, and perhaps it wouldn't be surprising that it's on this list. And you know where it comes from. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the first chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And this is very familiar. Jesus said, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, the funny thing about that is that when I look at it, I want to ask a question. Who benefits most when you implement this in your life? When you work to love your enemies, who benefits the most? Is it you or the enemy? And the answer is you. The answer is you. In fact, the fact of the matter is, there may be times when your enemy never even knows about it. It's this spirit inside of you that says, he despises me, he's hurt me, but I'm not going to reciprocate, and I'm not going to hate him back. And if I have an opportunity, I'm going to help him. I would love for him to become a Christian. I would love for him to be a faithful Christian. Whatever I can do, if I could help him, that's what I would do. I love him. I love his soul. Now, what happens then is a great release. Just because he hates me doesn't mean I have to hate him back. I don't have to reciprocate, right? You know what I think? I think that when you have somebody who abuses you, somebody who misuses you, somebody who is an enemy, that what you ought to do is to really put the hurt on them. I mean, really hurt them. But be sure you do it the Bible way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Here it is. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In so doing, do you have any enemies? I don't know. Maybe we're hesitant to define anybody as enemy, but go ahead and think it through. Do you have anybody who perhaps could fall into this category? And what are you doing about them? I want you to hurt them. If you're this way, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Watch it now. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. How do you like that? It's mighty hard for somebody to hate you who's good to you, who's good to them. You know, be not overcome with evil, he says, but overcome evil with good. I heard of one woman who grew up in an abusive family. Her father abused her. And a story which is repeated so often and so terribly today. And her mother knew about it but didn't stop it. And so this woman grows up, and she never could understand that. As a matter of fact, she counted both of them, therefore, her enemies. And she went on about life herself. And by and by, she learned that her mother had breast cancer and was somewhat destitute. Father was out of the picture. And so she contacted her mother and said, I have enough room. You can come live with me. And so the mother did. And every morning, the daughter, before going to work, made herself say to her mother, I love you. And this went on for a couple of months. And there was this day when the daughter was late for work, got up late, and she was hurrying around trying to get herself ready. And she went out the door and got in the car, and her mother came to the door and said, wait, you forgot something. And the daughter turned around and said, what? She said, you forgot to say that you love me. And they both began to cry, and they embraced, and that great chasm that had been built between them was bridged. Who benefits if you love your enemies the way that Jesus described it? I'm telling you that it may be the enemy one day will benefit, but I would say that every time it's practiced, the one who truly benefits is the one who has this heart of Jesus. And here's the last one, number six. We've got to give ourselves permission to be happy. We've got to give ourselves permission to be happy. Listen, Christians, we're knee-deep in a river of blessings. We've got to take the time to count them and then permission to have this joy that the Bible teaches us that is available to us. Are you giving yourself permission to be happy? Permission to have this joy? One of the mistakes we make, I believe, is that we tend to define our lives by the day in which we're currently living. And I mean by that I may be having a very difficult day, a hard day, perhaps bad news, and I'm blue, and I just tend to define my life by that day, at least for that moment. And that's a terrible mistake. When you do that, may I make a suggestion? What we've got to do is to see our lives in a broad way. What I've got to do is to stand back and not just see that day, but see how my life has been for the entire life, and ask this question: how much has God blessed me? How much care has God had for me? How has God shown himself in my life in the way that he has cared for me? I've got to see it in a broader way. And in so doing, the blessings will float to the top. And I'll appreciate the fact that while this is a difficult day, that's all that it is. And there will be bright days again, because all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know what? I have a right to be joyful in my life. What is joy? Joy is quiet delight. Joy is inner happiness. It's kind of a joy that goes through my soul, a happiness in my soul that is continuing there even in the difficult days. The reason why I have the right to it is because my God loves me so much. And if I'm walking in his light, I mean, he wants me to be happy. He wants me to have this joy. Galatians chapter 5 and 22 says it's the fruit of living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit means I'm walking according to the New Testament. I'm striving to be a faithful Christian. And one of the fruits of that, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness, and there's that joy. And remember this. We have a message for the world. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. May God help us never to mask that beautiful message with a spirit that is devoid of joy. Who wants to be like us if we don't possess this joy? I wonder if there's somebody here who wants to be a Christian. You know, you can become one, and we want to offer our assistance right now to anybody who would like to obey the gospel. You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized even now for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says the Lord will add you to his group of people. He will add you to his church. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians? You know, we're a family here. Now, we don't just use that phrase. We mean it. And it may be that someone in this family needs the prayers of this church. And you can certainly have those, and we'll pray with you right now. Now would be a great time. If you'd like to respond, come forward as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.